How lovely on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim to Zion, our God reigns. You know, this Old Testament passage, it conjures up this image of people traveling up and over the mountains to bring good news to the people in the valley. Oftentimes during the Roman culture, they would be carrying news of the emperor, that maybe a new child has been born. Maybe there was this great victory in a far off land, but this good news would be carried. And sometimes we get to carry good news, right? Think about the good news in your own life. Have you ever been able to announce a birth of a child? Or maybe you just secured that job that you had been hoping for. We're brimming with good news from time to time. And my question is, why wouldn't we share good news? Why would we keep it to ourselves, right? That Old Testament passage, it has this stuff that involves us sharing good news to the people in the valley below, right? It's that mountaintop experience. Speaking of mountaintop experiences, it makes me think of going to summer camp. We have a camp fundraiser coming up soon, but specifically this image keeps going through my mind. This is a picture of Hume Lakes Chapel. And when I was 19 years old, I was an intern, and I got to have my first go, really, at youth ministry. And on Tuesday night, there was a decision night, right? And if you've been a part of summer camp, you can predict these things. Oftentimes, a Tuesday night will come up, and that will be the gospel night, and Thursdays will come up again, and that will be a recommitment night, and they kind of build that into their schedule. But specifically, as I'm sitting here in this room, I know that it's my job as one of the counselors to sit down with the students that have stayed behind and share my faith, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, right? So why was it that I was so nervous? My junior year in high school, I felt a calling from God towards youth ministry. So why am I in this room knowing full well that it was going to happen, it was going to take place? Why am I nervous to share the good news of the gospel? Well, this morning we're going to dive further and further into that, because I think we misunderstand what it means to share the gospel. And we're going to be looking in the seventh and final essential, and we're going to be wrapping up this series. But before we go any further, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we trust in your word, and we know that through your scriptures that we have been given what we need. We've been given what we need for belief, for faith, for life. And Lord, as we approach your scripture here this morning, may we continue to plumb its depths. May we continue to grab a hold of it for our own, so that we might live in love and truth. Lord, speak to us here this morning. We pray this all in your name. Amen. So as I was saying, that we have this situation where I'm supposed to share my faith, and I'm getting nervous, and I'm trying to figure out the words to say, and I felt like I just had to have those right words. Have you guys ever felt like that? Just show of hands. I'm not judging you. How many of you guys have actually shared your faith before? Okay, good. That's a good number. And how many of you guys were really nervous? Right? Every single one of you, right? Well, we're going to dive into understanding what it means to proclaim the gospel, is the actual term that the EPC uses. But what does it take for us to do that? And I can't guarantee you that you won't be nervous, but at least as it becomes a more a part of our life, maybe it'll get easier. So the EP Essential, the seventh one, says this: the Lord Jesus Christ commands all believers to proclaim the gospel throughout the world and to make disciples of all nations. Obedience to the Great Commission requires total commitment to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. He calls us to a life of self-denying love and service, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we've gone through seven essentials. There's the preamble that I've told you about at the very beginning, which is scriptures. And then from the scriptures, we get these seven: God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, salvation, the church, Jesus' return, and now the proclamation of the gospel. These are what the EPC say are the most essential parts of scripture. And to be honest, the document that we use, the Westminster Confession of Faith, further fleshes out these seven. So it's not just these statements we're sharing here in the sermon series, but it goes even further. And here is such an important thing for us to know and include in our faith. I mean, think about this. Proclaiming the gospel is just as important as what we believe about Jesus himself. Does that make sense? What we believe about the Trinity is as important as what we believe about sharing Christ. How we view the church is just as important as us going out and sharing with our neighbors about Jesus himself. And EPC's essentials, it usually ends off with this statement. It says, in the essentials, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. This is a slogan that we have. It actually comes from someone else. Sorry, I've since forgotten who it came from. But EPC uses this, and I think it's so important because in the essentials, we do need to be unified, right? How do we believe that? But I like that last part that says, in all things, charity. It takes us to the seventh essential, is how we treat other people, how we share the gospel matters, and that is how we'll continue to share and be a part of that. So, how many of you guys remember the show MASH, right? I'm not as confident about next service, but you guys, I know you guys know MASH, right? In February 28th, 1983, it aired its last series finale show, Goodbye, Farewell, and Amen. This was an incredible show where so many people, this was an unprecedented amount of people that tuned in. This is above the Olympics, the events that would take place on television. So many people tuned in to this very last episode of MASH. And what does it take to close out a TV series like this, right? You have to close up the story arcs. You have to have all the different pieces that you've been celebrating throughout the show. It all needs to come together, right? The reason I'm sharing this right now is because I think that's true about the way the essentials are written. And it's also true about the book of Matthew, which we're about to dive here in a second. So maybe you don't remember MASH, but just for a second, entertain me. Have you ever experienced a series-ending show? Have you ever maybe finished off a really long book series? What does it take? What do you think happens in those moments, right? Well, you want it to come to a great conclusion. In this particular one, you had Hawkeye from the very start of the show. He has a friend named Trapper John in the early shows, but eventually meets BJ Honeycutt. And they work right alongside each other, and they don't know how to say goodbye to one another. So right there at the end, Hawkeye's getting into the helicopter, and BJ says, you know what, I don't know how to say it. So I left you a message on the way out, and as he's pulling back, you have this conclusion to their friendship, right? Well, that's what Matthew's doing. That's what the essentials is doing as we come to the conclusion. What are those important things that we need to know about the proclamation of the gospel, our faith? What do we need to know about all of the themes in Matthew, like the kingdom of God? So we're going to dive into Matthew 28. It starts with 16. These are the last five verses. And it says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So right there, right away, how many disciples are there normally? 12, right? But this one says 11. Well, Judas is no longer with them. So something has happened in the story, but they're doing what Christ has commanded them. They have gone into Galilee, and they're looking for a mountain that he has directed them to. It's actually believed that this might be the showing of the 500 that Jesus appears to in 1 Corinthians. That it might just be the 11, maybe it's a bigger crowd, but what happens is they go into Galilee, and they encounter Christ again. The 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, all along, Matthew has been talking about the kingdom of God. It's been talking about how Jesus has fulfilled prophecy that he is God. And so here we have this moment where Jesus shows up and they worship him. Now, the Greek here is kind of wonky. They, the scholars, don't really know what to do with "but some doubted," right? "But some doubted" could mean that maybe there's more than just the 11 and some of the 500 doubted because they weren't quite sure that they saw Jesus, maybe. Maybe all 11 doubted about worshiping him right now. I mean, think, all of these people were good Jews and now they're worshiping a man. Like, ooh, I don't know about that. But they were coming into their faith, and there's something going on here. So they go into the mountains of Galilee, they see Jesus, they worship him, and then we get some of the most important things that Jesus has ever said. He says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Jesus says that I have been given all authority, right? They were just worshiping him a second ago. I hope he has all authority because that means he is God himself. "But I have been given all authority, and with this authority, I am sending you." But there's a few things in this statement that will help us with this last and final essential. But the question before us is, why? Why do we proclaim the gospel? Do you find it helpful when you're asked to do something to know the why behind it, right? I mean, if you've ever had a small toddler, a child, what's their favorite question, right? Why? 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 "Hey, go clean your room." Why? Charles, I'm looking at you, by the way. So we have the why. Why do you proclaim the gospel? Well, in this succinct verse, this statement right here, Jesus gives us a few things. But when you look at the English, it is, there's only one command here. There is only one direction, and it's this. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So you've got several verses, but the only command is make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations, right? Everything else is descriptive. So if that's the command, make disciples of all nations, we figure out how to do that. And we're going to go a little further into it. But when I was in high school, I took computer programming. Now, this was in the 90s, so it's not quite like what it is now, but I'm on an Apple II computer, and it was Pascal languaging, and they don't even use Pascal languaging anymore, as far as I can tell. And we would talk about if, then, while, do loops, right? Does anybody know what that is? If, then, while, do. It's this kind of, okay, what's the prompt? What is going on? What's the command? And I think Jesus is like, okay, here's what you're going to do. The command is make disciples. But I'm going to put some of these quantifying statements around it so that you have a much more clear understanding of what it is you're supposed to do. So if you were making a video game, let's say Battleship, right? Well, if I input the F4 and there happens to be a battleship there, right? It's a hit. If it's not, it's a miss, right? You figure that stuff out. But Jesus is putting in these quantifying statements. He has this command, but he is going to help us in that command. So what are these statements surrounding it, right? We are to make disciples, but we are also supposed to go. It says, "Therefore go," or "having gone." My favorite is "as you're going" is the translation I like. It becomes a culture, right? As you're going, are you making disciples? A lot of times, I'll have to admit it, for me, I thought it was that moment up at summer camp, right? Okay, Tuesday night's going to come. The speaker is going to talk about Jesus and how he can help save them from their sin. And then I get to talk to these students and welcome them to hear a little bit more about Jesus, right? Like, that's how it's going to work. Or maybe we have this idea in our head that we have to take them to a crusade, or we have to get them after work, and we're going to sit down and we are going to give them the four spiritual laws, right? Like, that's the way we do it. Well, Jesus is actually saying, as you're going. So the gospel will be given even our everyday life. It says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. So as you go, as you're going, Acts 1:8 does say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It does say that. So it's this moment that, yeah, there are times that we need to go out, but there's also times that we just need to share as we're going. It makes me think of a story with Laura and one of our students. When I was a youth pastor, we had these barbecues, and every single Wednesday during the summers, we would grill hot dogs and hamburgers and stuff, and I got smart. Instead of having to go shopping all the time on my own, we would do Sam's Club pick and pull, right? Or we would order on Costco, and Laura would go and take a student with her. And there would be other times with young kids where she would take a student with her in order to help her shop and take care of the kids. But these moments became times for them just to talk about their faith, to talk about their life, to talk about things more important than maybe just groceries, right? So let me ask you this. If we can build sharing our faith, talking about our faith as a culture, what are some of those moments you can invite people into as you go? So, you know, let's say you got to get your tires rotated, and you're going to be at America Tire Company for 50 minutes, 2.5 hours, whatever it happens to be. Can you take someone to wait with you? Maybe. Or maybe you've got some chores to do. Can you take someone along? As you go, make disciples. We also know that it's a community, right? Our faith isn't isolated. It's not just alone. So when it says that we baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we do that, we're baptizing them into the community. So not only do you take people along and or as you go, you have these encounters, but you also start to bring them into your home. You start to bring them into your family life. Now, I have to admit, I'm a bit of an introvert, believe it or not. And at the end of a really long work day, do you know what I like to do? I like to hit that garage door button, right? And the garage door goes up, my car goes in, and I hit it again, and that garage door goes down, right? There's something about being able to shut out the rest of the world when you get home to be able to relax, but a life lived in faith sometimes invites people into that messiness, into that family. I mean, just a couple weeks ago, we did a baptism out on the courtyard, right? How great was that? That a first service, we got to leave the service and go witness a student who got to proclaim her faith and cement it with baptism into the family of God, right? She had just become a member, and now we actually get to have her proclaim her faith through the actions of baptism. And, sorry, some of my slides are missing. A lot of my slides are missing. So let's just do this. Matthew 28:20. So we have talked about, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You know, that idea of as you're going, it's also important that we create a mindset, right? When I share with my kids how I want them to go, raise up your child in the way they ought to go, right? Well, I'm trying to create a mindset. Well, how do we create that mindset when it comes to our own faith? You know, for me, I was nervous when I was at that summer camp because it really had not been a part of my mindset. It had not been a part of like, hey, this person has already been led by the Holy Spirit, right? That's part of the mindset. One of the things I love about being Presbyterian is we believe in the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty meaning that he's in charge. And when we believe in that, we actually believe that the Holy Spirit is doing most of the work. So by the time we get to that person and we have that conversation about like, hey, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about the things going on in the world and how God can speak into that? What do you think about? And that just becomes a part of our mindset. So friends, what is it about our own mindset that we need to shift? That as children of God, that we need to know the way that we are to go, right? So, you know, I'm a little thrown off because I don't have any more slides, but let's do this. Is in this passage, there's a lot of alls, right? In all things, charity is our slogan. But take a look at this. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. That it's that sovereignty of God. It's on him and he is sending us in that. But we are also to make disciples of all nations. Now, it's as we're going, but we're kind of expected to tread new ground, right? What new ground can you be treading? How can you trust more in Jesus' authority? And then it says that we would teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. This is the idea of a mindset, is are we living it out? Are we creating apprentices of the faith? That's what discipleship kind of means, right? Is are we creating people to look like us because we look like Christ? And then finally, the promise is, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Again, it's not done in our power. It's done in his. It's his promise, his Holy Spirit. And we're just called to participate in it. So next time you feel nervous sharing your faith, just lean on Christ and see where it goes. Let me close in prayer. Lord, I'll admit that this is an area where I struggle. Worried about what someone might say or how they might respond. So Lord, we as a congregation, may we get better at this. May we share our faith liberally. May we share in such a way that we trust in your authority and we understand that you are with us always. And Lord, may we continually proclaim the gospel, to be the good, the feet that brings good news as we go, wherever it is that we go. We pray this in the mighty name of Christ. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.